Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 5 this morning. Acts chapter 5. Today we come to the scriptures here in Acts chapter 5, and we are going to address this morning the big lie. You know, we live in the day where the big lie runs rampant. We hear it all around us, everywhere we go. Every time we turn on any type of media, we hear the big lie. As a matter of fact, we sometimes are duped into feeling this way or believing this. Have you ever heard this phrase? I'm not even going to finish it. It's all right as long as it doesn't bother anybody. We think about sin that way. Oh, what you do doesn't really matter as long as you're not bothering anybody. I think what happens with that statement is that we realize that we've grown out of touch with what the Bible teaches us, and we've replaced it with what the world is telling us, because we've been duped into accepting the big lie of today that as long as it's not bothering anybody, it's okay to do it. We live in a much more enlightened time. What the Bible used to call sin, well, today we've just learned to get by and live in a less than perfect world. And we just realize that's just the cost of living in this modern world, that the sin of the scriptures. Anytime we take a shortcut to try to attain what God gives us through faith, anytime that we try to take a shortcut in order to get the benefits of what God has designed and defined apart from Him, we tell ourselves this big lie. It's not okay as long as it doesn't bother anybody. Because I think what we need to do is stop and from Scripture's look and answer the question, who does sin really hurt anyway? If you've ever been on the receiving end of that hurt, where you've had a loved one that has let you down, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a church member that has hurt you, you realize that sin has effects far bigger than we realize. For sin does ravage in families. Sin brings division in a home that should be happy and healthy. Sin will divide friendships, and sin will even split a church. No, when we think about our sin and who it affects, do you realize that sin affects other people than just ourselves? It may not cause direct physical pain, but it does bring personal, emotional hurt. If anyone's ever lied to you, it stings, doesn't it? For it to be a spouse, a parent, a brother or sister, a sibling, a cousin, grandparents, anyone that you are related to that tells you a lie, thinking that they're protecting you, it hurts, doesn't it? What about the mistreatment by your friends? I mean, you think about a friend, you can cut that off. I don't have to go down that road any longer with that person because that's not leading to a healthy relationship for me, and I'm just going to break off this friendship. But what happens when it comes into the church, which is not just a group of friends? But we need to think differently about the church this morning also, because in Christ, you and I are family. There's a connection here rather than just a casual acquaintance, or rather than just somebody you sit beside on a pew that you see throughout the week. We need to think about the word church the way the Lord thinks about church. That's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, very familiar, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Who hasn't heard that? We understand our mission as believers. It's that everything, every endeavor that you and I engage in should be to give God the glory. Do it all to the glory of God. And I want to tell you, if you're practicing sin, you're not practicing glory. That's what Paul says in verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. See it there? Think differently about church this morning. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's a tragedy that we think about the consequences of sin and its effect on our family members, people who really know us and should make concessions for us. We're okay with letting them down. Which shouldn't surprise us that we're okay with letting our friends down if that's what we'll do to people that is our blood. But what about the people who are our brothers and sisters through Christ's blood? We bring harm upon the name of Jesus by our actions and by our callousness towards sin. When all the while, Paul says for himself, for you and I as believers, that we need to be thinking in terms larger than ourselves, thinking about what we do and what message we share. And the testimony of the church is at stake when you and I practice sin. We talked about this on Wednesday night, right? Was it last Sunday night. We were talking about some things that you couldn't do, like mowing on Sunday or washing your... Someone told me it's wrong to wash your car on Sunday because we were talking about what people can see. What makes it wrong. But Paul says here that the purpose for us as believers, doing everything we can for the glory of God, it's that people do not look at us, and we are not a stumbling block to them, but rather we are an encourager, we are an example for them in the faith, and that they might be saved. So who does it hurt anyway? Think of your harm to others before you think of yourself. Because it does affect our families and our friends and our friendships and our church. But I want to remind you also that sin harms me as well. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, a church that had some issues, he writes in chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It's the passage where we reread during our communion services, when we take the Lord's table. And as he's expanding the understanding of what it means to take the Lord's table, there were some people that were coming into the church without any regard for their life. Outside of the church, they were their old selves. They were lives filled with sin. And then they would come into the church without any preparation, without any consideration, and they'd make a mockery of Christ's table. And he says that's not good and that's not healthy. As a matter of fact, in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And that's not just sleeping in church. That's death. I want to remind you this morning that sin directly affects our quality of life. It has harms. I don't understand why the Lord does not allow us to take on every consequence for our sin, that sometimes he spares us from those consequences. I say I don't understand. I do understand. It's through his grace. Sometimes we get to the expectation that, you know what, the Lord's just going to protect me and take care of me in this one. It doesn't matter what I do, but it does. For this believers in this church that were taking the Lord's table unworthily, without seriousness, making a mockery of Christ's sacrifice as atonement for their sins and continuing to indulge in their old sinful lifestyle, Jesus' death was mocked. Paul points out that's the reason why there's sickness in the church, spiritual sickness and physical sickness. The consequences of living lascivious lifestyles, The consequences of abusing your bodies does bring physical consequences. And it will even lead, get this, to death. That's why I said sin directly affects my quality of life. So when we think in terms of who is it really hurting anyway, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. I think we can knock the knees out of that argument that affects our family, our friends, and our church, and ourself. But we forget what sin is actually defined as anyway. It's my violation of what God says is right. Psalm 51, verse 4, listen to the heart of David, who, confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." It's okay if it doesn't bother anybody. It's not hurting anybody, but my family, my friends, my church, myself, and all of those added together do not even measure up to the offense against our holy God. This is a serious problem. And the big lie that we have heard repeated over and over and over again, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, we delude ourselves of the consequences of sin. This morning we've got one big idea and we'll be done, and this is it. The power of the Holy Ghost triumphs over the power of sin. Would you join me in prayer at this time as we ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word? Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we pray, Father, for Your grace in these moments ahead. Lord, I pray that You would help us to deal with this unpopular truth that sin does hurt, sin does destroy, that sin brings judgment, and sin does bring sickness. And I pray, Lord, that today Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and deliver us from this deficiency in our thinking, this weakness in our heart, and give us the purity following You righteously. Give us a hunger, Lord, for righteousness. And Lord, may Your Holy Spirit work in our service today. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Before we get to Acts chapter 5, I know I said we were going to Acts chapter 5, and you're wondering, why haven't we got there yet? Guess what? We're not even going there right now, because I want to look back a little bit for earlier in Acts 4, as we look at Acts 4, 32 through 37. I want to show you what life was like in the early church, as we're going to start to address lies about the church. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having sold land and brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Here's the first big lie I'd like to address, because I heard it many, many times during our election cycle. In the resurgence of socialism in our Congress and in our country, popular mindset today is that socialism is really the heart of the church. Do you remember hearing about that? That if Jesus were alive today, that he'd identify as a socialist? I want to point out something, that the needs of the early church were met by great grace, Luke records. Christians gave freely to meet the needs in the church. The way the church operates is that the Lord uses his people to care for those in need. That's why when we give, we are giving according to the need. And I want to tell you, throughout this past week, a lot of things broke. I told someone, there was a repairman out at the camp this week working on the drink machine. And I told him, I said, you know, my spiritual gift is breaking things, and my spiritual discipline is learning to repair things. And he says, my spiritual gift is fixing things. I said, well, that's why you're here. No, it just seems to be that whatever I touch turns to a pile of rubbish. My gift is breaking things. That's my humanity. And the Lord uses his people to care for those in need. And I want to say, church, thank you for your generosity and your support through your giving. Thank you for when we have a special offering for missionaries that you give towards meeting that need. Thank you for giving a little extra financially, but thank you also for sacrificing of your time. I told the group on Sunday night that, you know, we have money and we have heartbeats. And I think both are great gifts. It's just heartbeats you already got, money you have to get. And sometimes it's easier to give a heartbeat than it is to give money. And I appreciate your sacrificial giving. And the Lord uses his people to meet the need of the church. It's not the government's place to take care of us, though I think that's popular today, the idea that the government knows what's best with our money. No, the money that we give them, they've got a lot of it. And they misuse it. And I don't want you to think that the church operates by socialism, because that's what it was argued throughout the election cycle. Well, all of the believers sold their goods and gave them to the church, and they were distributed evenly. That's not at all what's at stake here. As we look in chapter 5, though people did that, people gave as they were moved, as they saw a need. And I think that's a better motivator than allowing and thinking that a governing body is the one who knows best what to do with your resources. No, the church does not operate by socialism. Grace is the heart of the church. It's in the heart of the church. And we give graciously. I know that we're supposed to give 10% of our income. We call that the tithe. Sometimes, though, the Lord impresses upon us to give a little more than 10%, and I'm grateful for that, the way he has met our needs over the years. And you know what? When there's a shortfall in giving, it means we tighten up and work a little harder, make some changes and learn to adjust as the funds aren't there. But that's grace enabling us to continue to operate. And grace is in the heart of the church. So don't believe the lie that the church operates by socialism, because we're going to see that answered in Acts chapter 5. We see the lie in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We find that lie is this: taking whole credit for partial giving. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what Ananias and Sapphira do. They intentionally hold back a portion, and they give the rest to the church. That's pretty good, right? You sell a property, you make a little bit of profit, you keep a little for yourself, you give it to the church. It's got to work out. I mean, we saw Barnabas, he sold his property, he gave it. Ananias and Sapphira are giving to the church according to the church's needs, and they've sold a portion, they kept back a little bit of it. Both of them knew what they were doing, but it was their deceitfulness that taints this good gift that they have given. The lie is that you can take credit for whole giving if you only give a part. The big lie, though, is that the devil made them do it. Look at verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And I want to reiterate something this morning. The devil does not control where the Holy Spirit dwells. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And what's happening in Acts chapter 5 is Ananias are members of the church. These are people who are identified as members of the church. And the Lord is going to deal with their sin very severely. And Peter of all people, which made me wonder, why in the world is Peter taking such a hard line on this issue? Because didn't he do something similar to that? Something I wrestled with all week long. Why, Lord, are you using Peter in this moment of judgment as he calls them out for their deceitfulness? When didn't he do something similar to that? Yeah, I think that's a good question we need to ask and answer. But I want to get back here to what he says to Ananias and Sapphira, that the devil has influenced them. There is no room in your heart for the devil once the Holy Spirit is inside. So the devil made me do it. The devil made them do it is not a good answer. And the lie did not hurt anyone is a lie. Because the lie hurt all involved. You say, wait a minute, they give to the church and you're calling that a lie? No, that's what Peter is calling them out for. They gave deceptively, saying they gave all, but they only gave a portion. The lie that they tell, though, hurts and is against the Holy Spirit, as Peter calls them out for. That's the big lie, that their deception, the partial gift, but claiming all the credit, wasn't just something that they lied to the other believers, wasn't something that they just lied to the apostles, wasn't something they were just lying to themselves, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. And the lie that we see here, continuing on, is that the gift of that they give was demanded by the apostles, which wasn't the case. Because look what Peter says in verse 4, to answer those people who were talking during the election cycle about the church operating socially. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied not unto men, but unto God. And I think in Peter's statement, we realize that it was okay for Ananias and Sapphira to sell the portion of the land and to give all of the money to the church, to give some of the money to the church, or to give none unto the church. And some of you would say, amen. It was okay. It was their money. It was their property. And if the Lord hadn't led them to sell it and give it to the church, they didn't have to. And I'm so grateful this morning that when you and I give, that grace chooses the amount to give. Some of you have sponsored some campers this week at camp, gave a little bit above and beyond to help make it possible for some of your loved ones to come out to Deer Lake this week. I appreciate that. You didn't have to, but you did so out of grace. I think when we give 10%, it's a great number to work with. We see in Israel's history, the tithe that was given to the Levites. But I want you to know that it's okay to give more. It's okay to give less because grace chooses the amount to give. And some of you said, okay, I'm going to write this down. You just said, I do not have to give any more to the church. No, you don't have to give any more to the church. As long as you want to continue to meet here, please give to the church. It helps pay the bills and keep the doors open. But grace chooses the amount to give. But it was not right for Ananias and Sapphira to give deceitfully. Do you see the lie that they've told themselves? Do you see what Peter's calling them out for? And we're going to see another lie here. This lie is that sin does not harm you. Look with me at verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Ananias falls dead. And those present witnessed his fall. So don't think that God takes sin lightly. In the early church, we see through the Lord's grace all of the... Well, if you and I were telling the story, would you tell the story with all the problems? Or would you try to glance over them, leave them out conveniently? I remember reading an obituary not long ago where a son wrote some horrible, horrible things about his mother in the obituary. I don't know if he was just working out his demons or whatever it was, but he had written this article, this letter. He'd written her obituary many, many, many years ago, and it was still readily available through the legacy.com website that you could read, go back and read. And I think forever, this son's bitterness was caught on paper, on electronic media, about the ugliness of his mother. I don't think that was a great thing to do, because I don't ever really read many obituaries that talk about the ugly things. Usually it's about the accomplishments of a person. That said, if you and I were telling the story, we would probably leave out some details, but the Lord doesn't leave out the details here in Acts chapter 5. As a matter of fact, he reveals this problem in the church. Ananias and Sapphira lie, and Ananias dies. There is a sin that leads to death. There is sin that leads to death. As a matter of fact, that's what John writes in 1 John 5:16. And if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and how shall give him life for them for that? A sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. Sin unto death. We're not talking about the loss of eternal life. We're talking about the consequences of sin catching up with you. And for those who deny that sin carries consequences, let me submit Exhibit A, Ananias. His sin has caught up with him, and he has fallen dead because sin bears consequence. And I want to now address the big lie, because today, in keeping with a theme of it's as long as nobody's getting hurt, how about this? It's only wrong if you get caught. Look at verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. In this moment, Sapphira chooses the lie over confession. But if you're thinking about a good lie, the good lie is the one that's never found out, right? You only tell it once and you don't have to worry about it again. But haven't you noticed the relationship between sin and the complexity of trying to keep the truth straight? It is so hard to keep a lie straight, because the more you tell it, the greater the problem gets. When if you would just have some integrity and hold to the truth, regardless of what that means, if your gift was a partial gift, say it was a partial gift, but don't claim that you gave everything because you want the attentions and the accolades. You think, wait a minute, this seems to be like a silly, silly, trivial issue in the early church. That they're giving, which is good. They're lying, which is bad. But it shouldn't be that bad enough for them to die. And Sapphira, not knowing what happened to her husband, she chooses to go down that road. And I want to remind you who sin harms. Sin harms our families, our friends, our church. It harms us. But sin, in its definition, is a violation of what God says is right. And while it does bear consequences and hurts and injuries to those that we love and those around us, sin in its offense is against a holy God. Peter calls this out in verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried the husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The big lie. As long as no one finds out, it's okay. The lie. The lie and the takeaway that we come from the story of Ananias and Sapphira as we draw to a close is that the church operates through fear and guilt. Because if you read Acts chapter 5 through the lens of fear and guilt, though we hear fear in verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things." I think the church sat up that day and took things a little bit more seriously. And in fear, they were afraid to step out of line. In fear of what the Holy Spirit did in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, where they fell dead because of their lie, the church witnessed that judgment, and it brought fear upon the church. And I don't think that coming to church is a place that you and I learn, or we serve oppressively under fear or through guilt. If you and I serve out of guilt, I say this all the time, guilt is a terrible motivator, because you will just give enough to keep the guilt at bay. I think the church needs a healthy fear of God. But it's not the fear of the dictates of a dictatorship behind the pulpit. Because I realize today in this modern era that people have had enough. And people say, "Well, that man's a tyrant. I'll just go find someplace else where he's not a tyrant." People do not serve out of fear when we should serve with the right view of fear. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And we shouldn't serve out of guilt. "Well, if I could just do enough. If I could just do enough to undo all of the harm that I did, I'm going to work just hard enough to make that bad, crummy feeling go away." The church does not operate by grace and fear. Even though the world seems to think that that's all we are, we're just big bullies, and the reason why Christians behave the way they do is because we've been guilted, or we've been feared, we've been taught to fear. No, we do fear the reality of the judgment of damnation. Hellfire judgment. I'm grateful that there was a message preached on hell when I was a young man. Hearing about that, that's what drew me to the Savior. Hearing about the torments of hell. It was fear that got my attention. It was grace that broke my heart. So I want to answer a question that I asked a few moments ago. Why in the world did Peter escape judgment like Ananias and Sapphira? Because didn't he do something similar in Luke chapter 22? Lest you forget, let me share with you verses 31 through 34. This is that night in the upper room, and the Lord says unto Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and unto death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." The night that Jesus went before Pilate, Peter denies Jesus three times. Even though he said, "Lord, I'd go all the way with you. I'd go to prison. I'd die for you. Lord, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you in just a few hours." That truth was revealed to be a lie. As Peter curses God, God's Son. Why is it that Peter was allowed to get away with that? And Ananias and Sapphira give something. They gave. That's the good that they did. It can't be in the same category. Peter lies to Jesus' face. Ananias and Sapphira, they give, and indirectly they're hurting the Holy Ghost. Just remember that God does not leave sin unchecked. That there are consequences for sin. There's a sin unto death, as John writes. But God does not leave sin unchecked, and praise God, he did not leave sin unchecked, because there is forgiveness at the cross. Ananias and Sapphira had opportunity to confess. They might have still lost their life for their sin, because God is dealing with their sin in the early church in a really serious way. But his dealing with their sin does not remove the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The message that the Holy Spirit uses, that there is forgiveness at the cross. If you've gone down that road, there is forgiveness. His name is Jesus. But what we do see in Acts chapter 5 is that Ananias and Sapphira chose to stand by their sin rather than standing for the Savior, and that's what brings harm. So Christian, and because we're talking about believers here, do not think that you are strong or you are right or you are enabled to choose sin over the Savior. For in that moment when our faith, in faith we trust Jesus, we return from our sin to the Savior. When you and I choose to actively pursue sin, to participate in sin, we're saying, Lord, I know what I said, but I'm going to do this for just a minute. I'm going to enjoy this, and well, as long as nobody's getting hurt, and as long as I don't get found out, it's not that bad, but it is. The harm of Ananias and Sapphira is that they chose sin over the Savior. Peter? We see Peter is being forgiven by the Lord at the cross. We see how Peter is forgiven, that those three opportunities that the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? And the Lord tells him three times, feed my sheep. The Lord prayed specifically for Peter in that night, that when he believed, that he would be used by the Lord to encourage the believers. And the Lord uses him in a great way on the day of Pentecost. And we see evidence in Peter's life of a great change, how his night that Jesus was being tried by Pilate, his denial, his sin, his weakness is not the Peter that we see in Acts chapter 2. The point, the takeaway is that there is grace at the cross. No, the church doesn't operate by socialism. The church operates by grace, the grace of Christ alone. That big lie that we also tell ourselves today is that we think about Acts chapter 5, we think about the way that Ananias and Sapphira were struck down for what they did, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today like he did in days past. Oh, wait a minute. Have you ever noticed that? Well, when I was a young person, I remember the quaking that took place in the church. People couldn't let sin unchecked, and they would run to the altars or cry at the mourner's bench. What happened? The Holy Spirit just said, you know what? I think we've had enough of that. People need a break. As long as they're not hurting anyone, as long as they're not found out, sin's okay. What's the takeaway? How in the world do we get to that place that we've noticed that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today like he did in days past? And I want to point out that nobody in this room, I don't think, has seen the Holy Spirit work in your lifetime the way the early church saw him work in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Why is it that he doesn't seem to work like he did in days past? Paul speaks to this, that sin stalls the work of the Holy Spirit. To the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That you and I, when we choose sin over the Savior, not that we are losing eternal life, We turn back to our old ways. We backslide. We stumble in sin. We think that nobody's going to find out. We think that it's A-okay because these are the modern times that we live in. We find ourselves sullying up our lives with sin, and we bring grief to the Holy Spirit that's on the inside. We're putting the Holy Spirit into a place where we're saying, Lord, I know that you live in my life and you're controlling my life, but I want to take that back and I'm just going to enjoy and indulge in sin. And we grieve the Holy Spirit by welcoming sin into our life. When there's no room in our heart for the devil, there's no room in our heart for sin because the Holy Spirit dwells there. Why is it that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today like he did in days past? It's not that the Holy Spirit has stopped working. Sin will not stop the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen through his judgment of Ananias and Sapphira that just because they didn't emerge on top doesn't mean that the Lord did not stop working in that moment. Rather, he worked really severely. And judgment came. And sin does not stop the work of the Holy Spirit. You ever wondered why the church doesn't see the work of the Holy Spirit like we did in days past, or maybe you have seen in days past? It's not a deficiency of the Holy Spirit. It's not that he's taken time off or that he's went away. But revival will come to the church when the church turns from sin back to the Savior. What if that's the reason that we don't see the Holy Spirit work today like he did in days past? What if that's the reason that we've grown so complacent and so comfortable with sin that we believe that big lie? As long as it's not hurting anybody, it's okay. As long as nobody finds out, it's okay. When we find an example in the early church that not only is the Lord displeased by sin, he takes it seriously. As we close, let me remind you the big idea: the power of the Holy Ghost triumphs over the power of sin. For believers, may you and I get a healthy dose of a Holy Ghost fear. Fearing God, the one who we transgress. Fearing the Holy God who sent his only begotten Son. There's a tension between God's love and God's wrath. There's a tension that exists as we look at his mercy and his justice. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost, triumphs over sin. There's the takeaway we have from this whole of Scriptures. That what Adam and Eve broke in the Garden of Eden, Jesus repairs at the cross, and Jesus comes back, destroys this world, and rebuilds something better. Oh, we're praying for his kingdom to come. But as we pray for that, may we pray that his Holy Spirit would reveal the deficiencies, the sin in our lives. We ask ourselves, am I following my own will? I think that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They were thinking in terms of themselves. They were thinking about how to get the same attention, the same accolades that Barnabas got. When all the while I should be asking, am I following the Spirit's leading? You know, it's possible to give, and to give with a bad motivation. Ananias and Sapphira did, and it cost them severely. I call to you this morning to consider the work of Jesus in your heart, the grace that he has shown to you. May that encourage you to give graciously back to him. Not as a number, but without restraint. May we appreciate his gift. May we be a people of his grace. And may we surrender to his Spirit. As we close in prayer this morning, may this be our prayer. Jesus, keep me from sin by defeating sin's big lie.